I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When we teach our confirmation classes, or perhaps a faith forum, or even seminarians and ordinands, that there are 40 days to Lent, sometimes an inquirer will get all mathematical and point out that Ash Wednesday is 6.5 weeks before Easter. 6 times 7, 42.5, 46. So where's the 40? What's with the extra days? I have heard two answers to this question. The first is that Holy Week itself is not really part of Lent, so that Lent comprises only the period up to Palm Sunday, hence 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Palm Sunday, and the rest is Holy Week. The other answer is that Sundays don't count as part of Lent, since every Sunday is a feast to the Lord. On this theory, it's more proper to call them Sundays in Lent, not Sundays of Lent, because they subsist as dominical islands of joy and celebration in the midst of Lenten lakes of penitence and fasting. If that theory be true, if today is not a penitential observance, but a feast of the Lord, it must be the weirdest, most haunted day of joy in the liturgical calendar. We gather this morning in the full awareness of what is coming, of the searing desolation to which we are about to send our Savior. We listen carefully to the readings. We give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We wish one another the peace of the Lord, as though we did not know that we're about to betray him, to desert him, to deny him, to crucify him. If this be a feast, it is a feast with a sort of photographic double exposure, wherein we look ahead through the superficial Sundayness of our worship this morning to see also the discomforting bleakness of Good Friday before us. In that double exposure, the crowds who cheer and praise Jesus are ancient pilgrims who have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the greatest feast day of the holy year. And they are we who have come together for this anticipatory feast. In that double exposure, the crowds hail Jesus as their king, their deliverer, the one who is to redeem Israel. And they, we, will in 5 days demand the Roman punishment appropriate for a rebellious anarchist, someone who sets himself up as a rival to Caesar. In that double exposure, Jesus rides into Jerusalem in victory, in a triumph for which we have set him up. And he rides to Jerusalem to experience the cruelest, loneliest, most painful defeat that ancient humanity could devise. What holds these two images together in that double exposure is God's power of imagination. We get a glimpse of that imagination in mixed feelings about celebrating the beginning of Holy Week as though this were an unambiguous feast. That imagination catches us up into the resonances, the harmonies, the patterns and coincidences and rhymes, and then that providential imagination surpasses our capacity to comprehend, spiraling outward in a self-giving compassion that extends beyond all time, in a grace that superabounds for reconciliation and healing, in a love that outlasts resentment and suspicion, in a life that will not die. God's imagination of us and of what we can be not only conceives of a humanity at peace, in concord, with joy and gratitude and true-heartedness. God's imagination makes it so. In a scintillating, spontaneous reconfiguration of all our notions of what has to be, of what people will always do, of the way it goes. Paul, I think, names this divine imagination of our bestness the mind of Christ. We do not possess or attain the mind of Christ as though our efforts justify any authority we might exercise for or against particular causes or parties. The mind of Christ retreats from our striving. It eludes our power plays. As Paul points out, Jesus not only had the capacity to exercise godlike power, his innocence and charity would have ensured that his power was used positively for the benefit of all. Yet although Christ was found in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to cling to. Rather, he yielded, accepting a slave's life and a slave's punishing death, so that by patience and compassion he might embody a humanness that sets us free in a way that no exercise of divine mastery could. When we lay claim to the mind of Christ, that imagination withdraws from us. When we relinquish our determination to attain, to strive, then the mind of Christ infuses our hearts with the spirit of love by which our gestures and our words bespeak God's imagination. So in the light of the love that holds together ancient Jerusalem and contemporary Abingdon, Kyiv, Gaza, Birmingham, Kabul, Moscow, London, in light of the love that binds together all our destinies toward a sublime resolution, in the mind of Christ, the double vision of Palm Sunday points towards what's missing from cinematic portrayals of the Passion of Jesus, whereas a film can show us the blood, the abuse, the loneliness. There, its very explicitness conceals from us the hope God vests in us. Maybe this Palm Sunday, we will really mean it. God dares to hope, maybe this year, we won't put down our palms to pick up stones and whips. Maybe this year, God dares to hope, we will follow through when we acclaim Jesus as our King. Maybe this year, when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, all people will indeed be drawn to him. Maybe we'll realize that what we're saying implies that what we celebrate is the enthronement of our Savior as the powerless center of God-glorious lives. God, however, knows the double vision of Palm Sunday too. God sees even beyond the divine hope to our persistent falling. But sisters and brothers, what a hope! With such love, God entrusts us, knowing us friable, mortal, fickle, and slow. No matter how many days there are in Lent, every year, every season, God returns to us with an offer of hope and a vision of what we may be. Every season, every day, God invites us to see the singular love that brings our double vision into focus on the unique truth towards which we are called. Every day, every hour, God imagines us truly becoming what we promise to show forth not only with our lips but in our lives. Every hour, every minute, God offers us the chance to set out into the real divine world that holds all mortal worlds together. Every minute, every moment, God wills that we catch the fevered faith that life prevails over death, that truth outlasts lies, that love is stronger than conflict, that at long last Jesus draws us to him and brings us home to God's hope for us. And our penitence be perfected in grace, and Lent be swallowed up in Easter, and every day be a joyful, blessed feast day to the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.